Welcome this morning as you join us at Calvary Chapel Valdosta. Pastor Deshaun Van Cleve will resume delivering the word from the book of 1 Corinthians.
Well, good morning. Thank you for being here and good to see you this morning. Why don't you turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm so thankful for the opportunity here at Calvary Chapel to go through the scriptures expositionally. That means line upon line, verse by verse. Here a little, there a little, as it says in Isaiah chapter 28, where we can allow the word of God to speak to us and not speak things into the word of God. And so we approach God's word very clearly, very carefully, methodically, systematically, but yet very much so spiritually, where we're relying on the Spirit of God to give us understanding. So if you do this with me, let's stand together. And we're going to read down the entire chapter this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the famous love chapter, as you may have heard it dubbed once before. I think there's some key things that we can pull out of this. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not vaunt itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. It does not seek her own, is not easily provoked, and thinks no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. And now abides faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." Father, we thank you for this chapter, how we so need to understand biblical love. Our world has tried to redefine it, Lord. And quite frankly, some of us Christians have gotten caught up and confused. So I pray that you would give us clear understanding, that you would give us fresh revelation and application through your word, and that, Lord, we would understand your heart, and especially how we are integrated with one another. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for the truth of your word. We don't have to go and search for it deep down in the ocean or take rockets up into the expanse to search for it. No, but your word says, it says it right, that it is in our hearts already and in our mouths that we may do it. For you have inscribed eternity upon our hearts, a desire to want to know what is right and what is good. And so this day, Lord, we put ourselves at your feet, humbly submitting to what the scriptures have to say, and help us to leave this place, not just hearing the word, but doing the word, endeavoring to practice the word, that we might bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray, and we all say amen together. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're coming off the time of study through God's word, where we have discussed the gifts, grasping the gifts, and We spent about 4 weeks going through the gifts of the Holy Spirit and what that means for the church. And then we saw last week how the apostle wanted the believers to comprehend the chemistry of the body, how everything is working together, syncing, integrating. Well, this week, I believe that when we look at the text here, he wants us to see that the scriptures are pointing us to the need to esteem the excellence. In fact, the title of our message this morning is Esteeming the Excellence. I have vivid memories of when I was in elementary school. That was first grade in New York City, was first grade through sixth grade. Vivid memories. I don't remember everything, but I remember things like the assistant principal walking in the lunchroom, putting up two fingers, the peace sign, and that meant be quiet. I remember toting a lunchbox to school, a tin lunchbox, and the smell of peanut butter in it, and you know, when you eat it after you've been to school for about 4 hours. I remember that. I remember throwing handballs off the side of the building, and that was a game that we played. There were so many vivid memories of elementary. There's one memory that comes to mind and comes to focus that is apropos to our study today, I think, as an illustration. Is in class, we had this board. And this board had everyone's name written on it, and there were certain categories like attendance and paying attention and participating in lessons. And there were a bunch of stars on this board. And so what the teacher would do is she would hand stars out to you, and so you could put it next to your name when you've done a great job. And there were different colors of stars. Sometimes they were red stars, sometimes they were green stars, and then it was the gold star. You got that star, that was the star to have. And there were many colors up there, but when you got the gold star, oh my, that signified a measure of excellence. Now, I can't really say that when I was back in second and third grade, I understood what excellence was. I just knew I wanted a gold star. And you get this gold star and you put it up there on the board, and when your parents or your relatives come to pick you up, they see the board, they see your name and the stars, and it's just all of this gooey goodness going on. I remember that. And that idea of the gold star symbolizing excellence in something that you did, in your behavior or your performance, was something that you wanted. The teacher made it tangible by giving us something to connect it to, a symbol. And so you think about this idea of just excellence being a standard, this thing that is so high up that you want to achieve it, you want to reach it, you want to grasp it, hold on to it. Well, what does it mean when I gave you the title, Esteeming the Excellence? What excellence are we talking about? What excellence is it? Is it the excellence like what I just described through that illustration, the gold star, you're performing above every one? I think we have to go back and look at the scriptures based on that. It tells us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, the apostle says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Best can be translated the most useful gifts. And yet, he says, I show to you a more excellent way. I show to you something more advantageous, something more excellent, something more worthwhile. This is that excellence. The excellence that we're talking about is here in chapter 13, is love. Love is the excellence. And so the desire here is to be able to be in a place where we esteem the excellence, the love of God, where we esteem the love for the body of Christ. That means where we hold it in such a high honor, high regard, something that we want to attain. Like myself with the gold star on that board. I want to attain it. I want to get to that point. Well, that is a part of my life. And when everyone comes to look at that board or to look at my life, they can see the love of God shining brightly in and through me. The Corinthian church had a problem with this because they were so caught up in the gifts and how they were put together and constructed and blessed by the Holy Spirit that they couldn't see how that was working and moving on other people. So much so that it was a great gift and a lot to boast about, but yet it was not producing the desired effect that God created it for. And so we have to esteem the excellence. We need to hold this aspect of our spiritual livelihood in high regard, love. If we miss this, we miss it all. You see, love is the standard for our standing. The Lord Jesus told us in John chapter 13, verse 35, how will all men know you're my disciples? In fact, in verse 35, he says, I give to you a new commandment, that you love one another. In verse 36, he goes on to say that all men will know that you belong to me by this love that you exhibit for one another. Or verse 34 and 35, I'm sorry, of John 13. How important it is to understand this basis of love. With our Lord's last words and last exhortations to the disciples, he's encouraging them to stand in this love, to be a part of it, to put it on. Because this will be your identifier with him, is the love that you have for one another. This excellence we must esteem. Gang, when we start dabbling in the spiritual things, sometimes the love goes down to the wayside. Yes, we accept, the overwhelming, endless love of God. That's what we want. We want that. You know, God's feelings towards us, God's truth towards us, and God's blessings, that's great. But then when it's time to extend it to other people, that becomes the issue. Then, now that becomes a problem. We don't know how to do that. So here in this chapter that we have in 1 Corinthians 13, we can explore the standard for our standing. And I think if we look at this critically, that means with analysis, with good evaluation, synthesizing what we are taking in, we can walk away esteeming this and making sure that it's a high priority in our lives. Everything will filter through this love. Through this love. Now, three ways here. In verses 1 through 3, we'll see that this love, this excellence, is a critical element in our serving. It's critical to our serving. We have to have love. We also will see in verses 4 down to verse 7 that it is a core element in our style. That means your manner and your approach to things. Lastly, in verses 8 through 13, we'll see that it is a constant element in our stride, in our walking with the Lord. This has to be there constantly in our lives because this will last throughout eternity. So verse 1, the apostle says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He's using this as, he's using some rhetoric here. He's saying that, if I was speaking with tongues of men and of angels, this tells us a little bit about tongues, that the Greek word that we that's behind the English word tongues in the scriptures is glossa, and it can mean a language, but a special language, something unknown. And here it tells us that it may even be a tongue of angels, things that we don't really understand. But he says, if I do not have love, I'm become as a sounding brass, I'm as a tinkling cymbal. He says, and though if I have the gift of prophecy and I'm understanding mysteries, I'm able to analyze God's word and explain it. But if I and if I have knowledge of those things, but if I don't have love, what does that mean? He says, if I have faith, all faith, so that I can remove mountains, I have a power working faith where I believe God confidently. I'm doing exploits for the Lord. But if I don't have love, he says, I am nothing at all. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I'm serving the Lord. I'm pouring myself out for people. And though I give my body to be burned, even if I sacrifice myself as a martyr in death, if I don't have love, he says, it doesn't profit me nothing at all. That Greek word for nothing could be no, not anything. Absolutely not. There's nothing. It would profit me. I am nothing. This tells us here that love, like a working, like oil to a working engine, love is the lubricant that helps to take away friction in the body of Christ. You see, when we get together as believers, we're all coming from different points of view. Some are coming from certain backgrounds. Some are being saved out of certain vices. And now we're coming together as this new creature trying to integrate. There's going to be a lot of rubbing, a lot of friction. There's a lot of putting off and people hurting people and speaking the wrong way, especially as we're trying to grow like Christ. We're not perfect when we come to salvation. And so we need this idea of love to be the lubricant that keeps us from hurting one another. The engine needs oil. If it doesn't have that oil, that engine stops. It's going nowhere. In fact, that metal will get so hot, it'll bond together. It'll never move. Need that oil. So critical. Now, the love that we're talking about here is not the love that the world talks about. It's not that type of love. The love that the scripture is referring to is the Greek word agape. And there are different words for love in the Greek language that we find throughout our text in the scriptures, especially the New Testament. We have an eros love. It is a physical love. We also have a phileo love, and that is a friendship type brotherly love. That's where you get the city of Philadelphia. It comes from that Greek word, phileo. And then you have this word, agape. And this is a different type of love. This word right here has to do with a decision. It's decision-based. It's not a love that is based upon what you do and how you perform. It is a love that is unconditional. It doesn't look at it like that. It just says, I'm going to love you, and I'm making this decision to do it because it is right. This is the love that he's talking about. He says, if we don't have this decision-based type of love, then all the stuff that we're doing is for nothing. It's going nowhere. We have to have this idea of love guiding our hands, moving our feet, stirring up our minds. You know, love, it tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, love is the fruit of all spiritual activity. You can't do any spiritual activity without love. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's what it tells us. And then it says, and joy and peace and faithfulness. Those are the things that flow out of love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It is the basis for all spiritual activity. It has to flow from that standpoint. And so many times, us as believers, we don't understand this concept. And so what happens is we get so close to the text that we start getting sharp and we begin to cut people and hurt people, all in the name of knowledge and looking the part, instead of growing in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the apostle is trying to convey to the Corinthians, because they were very puffed up in their minds. And so they thought that they were something more than what they should be. And yet they were not growing. They were not reaching their full potential. That was the title of our series through the entire study of 1 Corinthians, is reaching our full potential. This was one of the issues that was stopping them from doing that. This idea and desire to love one another. Now you have to understand here, he tells us here three things that a lack of love will do to your effectiveness in serving. To your effectiveness in being a Christian. When you don't have this as a part of your spirituality, as a part of your Christian life, you're not focusing on it. There's three things here. He says, number one, we'll basically be nothing meaningful. He says that in verse 1. You'll become as a sounding brass, as a tinkling cymbal. Nothing meaningful. When there's a lack of love, biblical love in your life, not flowing through your life, you will be nothing meaningful. Everything that you would do would just be loud and confusing. Nobody will understand it. It won't be something that is smooth and soothing and edifying. It'll just be, it'll be hard and harsh and something that, that people don't want. You'll be nothing meaningful if love is lacking in your life. Here's the other thing. He says that if I don't have love, but I have the gift of prophecy and mysteries and faith and all these things, but if love is missing in your life and in my life, we would be nothing helpful. You know, when you're around somebody that can explain this text, when you're around somebody that can understand how to compare spiritual things with spiritual to give you some measure of wisdom and moving forward in your life, someone that believes God, that will pray with you. But without that love, it can't be helpful to you because it'll be all heady. It'll be prideful. It won't be something that is winsome. It'll be something that you might be aspiring to in your flesh, but it won't generate any measure of growth spiritually in your life. So without a love in our lives, we will be nothing helpful, nothing meaningful, nothing helpful to anybody, to ourselves, to our families, to no one. Lastly, he has said there in verse 3 that if he doesn't have love, even though he's pouring himself out for the poor and even though he's sacrificing himself for the Lord, he says, without love, it is going to profit me nothing. We'll be nothing useful as well. Nothing meaningful, nothing helpful, nothing useful for our lives, for other people's lives. This is why love is so, so important. I remember being a Christian, growing up as a Christian later on in life, because I got saved when I was 19 years old, and I remember, or 20, somewhere around there. And I remember growing up, And I was becoming very harsh. I was getting to know the scriptures. I had a mind that can memorize, but I did not have the heart of the Lord. And I remember hurting people with my words, hurting people with my serve. There's a wonderful book by Chuck Smith, by Chuck Swindoll, Charles Swindoll, and it is called Improve Your Serve. If you ever get a chance to read that, it's a great book. He talked about in that book that there was a story of a person that kept a garden. He was called the keeper of the garden. And every year people would go and flock to this garden, and it would just be beautifully manicured. The water would be wonderfully clear. The swans were there. People loved to go there and spend time. Well, one day the board was meeting. And the board for this garden. And they saw this line item of this keeper of the garden. And this line item was the salary. And it was like, why are we paying this guy so much money? This makes no sense at all. And so they decided to slash that line item. So we'll save some money right here. Well, it pretty much, there was no effect to the garden immediately. In fact, it still looked beautiful. But by the time autumn rolled around, the leaves started to drop. The water started to look murky. The swans no longer came. The wheel that was turning the water and keeping things moving stopped. And it got real bad real soon. And all the tourists stopped coming. They realized their error very, very fast. This was the most important part. This guy that was providing this to the garden was the most important part, and they missed it because they were focused on big things. We got to not miss the small things. These seem like very small things, loving one another, walking in a loving manner. It doesn't seem like it's that big. We like to talk about big stuff, doctrine, and we like to talk about what God is going to do here, but loving one another is very insignificant. And if we miss it, it can destroy the entire garden. It can destroy lives. It can destroy believers. This is why they needed it. It was so critical to their serving. It was a critical element. We have to see love that way. We have to let everything that we do be led with this love. Loving on people, loving people, you know, and we have to understand some things. So look at verse 4, because he's going to talk about here, this is really the core element right here in our style, because our manner and our approach of doing things. He goes and he gives us a list of what love is and then what it is not. This is important because the world has an idea of love. You see, the world's idea of love is broad and biased. It's what you think it is. You know, this is what I think love is. It's very relative. It's subjective. You know, I can be loving in my own way. That's how the world looks at it. The world says love is broad and biased, but the scriptures, biblical love, is defined and deliberate. This is something that can be measured. We can measure it against our lives. It is not something that's all broad and is based on what you think. No, it's defined. God has defined love for us right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. He's defined it. So notice what he says. He says that love suffers long and is kind. He says love is patient and it is kind. So we don't get any other ideas. You know, we're like, you know, I love people, but I like to tell her how it is, man. I'm a direct guy. Wrong. That's not what the scriptures say. The scripture says that love is patient. It is of a long spirit. It suffers long and is kind. It is able to wait long. It is able to give second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances, sixth chances, so on and so forth. It is patient. No matter how many times it is offended, it is looking for the best thing. This is biblical love. And we have to understand that. It says it is kind. Some people hide behind that mask. They're like, because I tell it like it is, sometimes I could be a little curt. Sometimes I could be a little brash. But then you need to revise yourself according to the text. Because it says that love, biblical love, is kind. It cares about people. It cares about not wanting to break someone. The Lord Jesus Christ, very rarely did he say hard words to people in a loud voice. In fact, he didn't do that. He said that a bruised reed he wouldn't crush. A smoking flax he wouldn't quench. He knew people were already fragile. He wasn't going in to shut them down. Even the Pharisees that opposed themselves and opposed the Lord. And they're living and they're walking and they're speaking. Even them. He still spoke truth to them, but it was truth with love. Ephesians chapter 4, speaking the truth in love. This is what he did. And this is important because the world wants to define what love is, but the Bible's already defined it. I like how John MacArthur described this idea of speaking truth with love. He says, truth without love has no decency. It's just brutality. You're just being brutal. You have no love with the things that you're trying to say, and you're just giving it to somebody. Yeah, they need to hear this today. It's brutal. It's not decent. It's not the way it should be. And then he says, love without truth has no character. It's just hypocrisy. It has to have some character to it. That's what truth does. It provides character to love so that it can work seamlessly together and produce something from our lives. This is important for us to get this down. Love is patient. Love is kind. Notice he says love does not envy. Love does not vaunt itself. It's not promoting itself. It's not self-aggrandizing. It's not trying to put itself out there. That's not love. It's not envious, trying to get what other people have. It is not puffed up. Listen, the Corinthians would have understood that he's speaking directly to them. Of course, he wrote the letter to them. But this is the issues that they were dealing with. They were puffed up in their thinking. And he says, love is not puffed up. It's not prideful. Love is humble. Love is not self-seeking. It's others-seeking. That's real love. The world has a different concept of this. The world says you got to go after things yourself. The world says you need to take your boss's position. If you want it, you got to get it. That's not love. Love is preferring. That's what he's saying. It's preferring someone else. It's low. It's not trying to vaunt itself. It wants to promote others. That's a loving attitude. That's a loving character. This is core to our living as Christians. He says love does not behave itself unseemly. Love is not doing lewd things, guys. All in the sake of love is really disguising lust. He says it's not unseemly. It's not doing unbecoming type things. Love is caring about others physically, sexually, spiritually. You don't want to harm anyone. And so you won't wear certain things or go to certain things or do certain things in the name of love. Not in the name of, I got to be like this and I need to be like this person. But because I love this person, I don't want to stumble this person. I don't want to destroy this person. So I'm careful. That's what he says. He says, it does not seek its own. It's not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. Biblical love, this is how it works. It's not looking for his own profit. It's not easily provoked. It is long-suffering, just like he says, suffering long. Not ready to just give it to somebody. It's thinking no evil. Well, you got to think, you need to think some ways sometimes about people, and because this is how they are, and you're not conforming yourself to the standard of love. Now, we know that there are people, not everybody is going to be loving, and not everybody is going to be affectionate, and not everybody is going to care about you and your feelings. But that doesn't stop you from the standard. You still got to walk in this. He says, it does not rejoice in iniquity. Real love is not sitting around talking about the stories of when you did this or did that. Love is not rejoicing in the headlines of the day. And saying that this is funny, this is great, and this is very bad, is going against everything that is holy. Love is not rejoicing in that stuff. It doesn't even want to be a part of it. But it rejoices in the truth. When God's word is going forth, when lives are being changed, when people are making decisions for Christ, love is rejoicing in that. Yes, you love the things that God loves. Like it says in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says that those that are of the flesh mind the things of the flesh. But those who are of the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. That has to do with this idea of love, is that you love the things that God loves. You hate the things that God hates. But if you are of the flesh and of the world, you love those things too. We have to be careful. The scriptures tell us in James chapter 4 that to be a friend with the world is to be an enemy with God. God hates the world system, not the people in the world. He loves the people. That's why our Lord Jesus died for the people in this world. But he hates the system and everything that it stands for, which is sin. It destroys lives. It destroys families. It destroys ideals. He hates that, and we have to be the same people. This is what love is. It bears all things. That word bears meaning to cover. It's preserving. He says it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It is showing us how to love. Now, here's the best way we can measure ourselves against biblical love. Because you want to know that you are progressing in these things, not just retaining the knowledge, but progressing in them, putting them into practice. So here's how you can do it. Go ahead, when you're in your personal reflection, your personal time going through this, substitute the word charity or love here with your name. Deshaun suffers long. Deshaun is kind. Man, am I? Oof. Deshaun does not envy. Deshaun is not puffing himself up. This is how you measure yourself against God's word. Go ahead and insert your name there. Do it on a regular basis. I would encourage you to do it once a week. Reflect. Make sure that you're not straying far away from the standard. Because this standard is our standing. That's what the Lord Jesus said in John 13, 35. That's what he said. All men will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. So we need this hung up somewhere in our house, in our cars, in our Bibles, wherever, so that we can constantly refer back and make sure we're not straying from the standard. It's core. It is the core to our style, our manners, how we are approaching things. We have to approach it with a measure of love. Sometimes there'll be many decisions that have to be made, and we might make these decisions based on certain factors. We have to make sure as Christians that love is first and foremost. The love for the people, for the brethren. It's hard sometimes as a pastor when you're trying to counsel people and you have to speak a hard word to people. Your mind sometimes gets intercepted by emotions. And your emotions wants to just tell people off. It wants to tell people what they need to hear. And sometimes that is very harsh. It's hard. And I'm not saying that we cannot speak truth, but it is so important to make sure that all of that truth pill is encapsulated in love. Because the whole goal is to win somebody. If you got to talk to somebody, if you got to share with somebody, if you need to correct somebody, whether it's your children, whether it's a spouse, whether it's an employee or an employer, whatever it is, you got to make sure that love, it is encapsulated in love. You want to win this person. You don't want to lose them. Everything must be done with love. Every single thing. And so he gives us this list. And what I like about it here is that this list, it bears personal responsibility. But it benefits the whole corporately. Because notice, he's saying love is, it suffers long, it's kind. And then he says all these things that love is not. And we went through the list. And so you got to think about it. This is you reflecting upon yourself. It's personal responsibility. Making sure I'm thinking about this. It's individual. It is meant to be applied individually for us to go back and assess and make sure. Now, in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 8, the apostle there, he tells us, he says, "And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins." We need this love because it is going to cover, just like it says, it bears all things in 1 Corinthians 13, love, it bears all. We need this love because it will cover a multitude of sins. We are sinners. We can't doubt that. We're going to make mistakes. We can't avoid that. We're going to stumble at different times. But when love is in action, it's covering all of those sins. We're not walking around talking about the sins that believers have committed and the dastardly acts. We're not talking about that. We don't want to talk about it. What we really desire to see is this person in repentance. What we really desire to see is this person in a good light. So love covers a multitude of sins. It takes care of people. This is why he says, have fervent love among ourselves. Let it be boiling over. Not like the world. This love, this biblical love, not worldly love that's broad and biased, you just accept anything. Too many times Christians are getting away from the text, and that's why we have people saying things like, well, we just need to love them. Well, just tell me, where is that in the text? Where is that? How are you going to love someone that is embracing a sinful lifestyle? How do you do that? If you're thinking like the world is broad, you just do whatever. You just say, I love you. You could do it. I don't care. I'll accept you. That's not biblical love. That's not speaking the truth in love. That's hypocrisy. It goes against God's word. And so therefore, it's not effective. We have to make sure that we're bringing it back here. This is the core. This is the standard. Everything is going to flow through this. And so when we do have to speak, as long as that we're clothing ourselves with this, with these elements here, our approach will come off as edifying. Though it might be a hard word we might have to say sometimes to some people, hey, man, I just want to tell you that if you continue down this path, it's not going to be good for you. What you're doing is very sinful. Those are hard words sometimes that you have to say to some people and to turn them around from their way. But if you are clothing yourself with the standard, you can get it across. And it can accomplish something in people's lives. We have adopted too many of the ways of the world, and we cannot understand how to bring people into Christ. We just let anything go, and now there is no standard. And that's because we're far away from God's word. Notice he says in verse 8, this idea of our of love or the excellence being a constant element in our stride, in our walking, in our living. He says in verse 8, love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it will vanish. But love, he says, never fails. With that word fails right there, when it says love never fails, is different from when it says whether there be prophecies, it shall fail. Two different words there. The Greek word behind this word fails is that love will never be ineffective. It would never be inefficient. It would never be something that can't change. And it will always be something that can change. But prophecies and those things, they will stop. That's what that word fail means there. Prophecies will stop. Tongues stop completely. He says, whether there be knowledge, it will vanish away. It will stop. It's the same thing. Completely stop. Cancel out. No more. But love can never fail. It will never be inefficient. It will never be ineffective. It will never be something that you can say, well, I tried to love, but my love has just been exhausted now. Never. It can never do that. It's always challenging us. And so he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. What does he mean by we know in part, we prophesy in part? He said, we are limited. When we are understanding God's word, we're limited. When we're prophesying, we don't have the full scope. We're just moving upon what the Spirit is speaking to us about. He says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, this is a very controversial verse because some people that agree to the cessation view of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, this is how they form their doctrine. They say, see, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part is going to be done away. All the stuff that we're doing in the body of Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit, all the giving and the speaking and the believing, all these things, they're going to be done away with when that which is perfect is coming. What is that which is perfect? Well, those that are in the cessation camp, they say that which is perfect is the New Testament. It is the Scriptures. And when this is put in place, we no longer need the gifts. And so this is why we don't need to speak in tongues. And this is why we don't need prophecies and we don't need this and need that. Because that which is perfect is come. It's right here. But you have to look at the text and you have to look at it contextually. You have to see it from beginning to end. What are the thoughts? What is he trying to say? Well, I think verse 11 will help us out. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So we know that that's speaking of immaturity to maturity. That's speaking of a process of development. When I was a child, this is the things that I did. When I became a man, I no longer did the things that children do. Now, that's kind of a hard concept for us to grasp because today's culture, many people are promoting themselves, walking around like they are adults, but their decisions are showing that they're still children, unfortunately. But this is a process of development. As a child, you did these things. As an adult, you don't do those things that you used to do before. You are now what you call perfect, complete. You have been made fully into what you were to become. For now we see through a glass, he says, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I'm also known. So we see that the context here that he's talking about is one day when we get to heaven. When we get to heaven, we're going to see and know even as we're known. We're going to have full understanding. But while we're here on earth, we're seeing in part. We're growing. We're in the process of development. It is not until we get to heaven that we come fully complete, that we become mature. And so therefore these gifts, they're for now. They're to build us up. They're not ceasing right now. No, it says, if we go back to verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, That which is perfect, that which makes us complete, is when we are standing in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. And now we're complete. We no longer need, we're not going to need gifts at that point, guys. We're already going to be where we should be. We're not going to need the gifts of the, we're not going to need to edify the body. We're going to be fully there. But until then, we need to grow. Until then, we have to mature. We're still seeing in part, fragmented, sections. We're not seeing fully. We have the text, God's word, but we still don't see and understand everything about his word, and we don't understand everything about his will. So we need these things. But that wasn't the point of why Paul mentioned that. Because he goes on to say, now abides faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. So what he's trying to show us here is the more excellent way, as he told us in chapter 12, verse 31. This is the more excellent way. There's faith, hope, and love. These things are working for your salvation. And one day, when we stand before the Lord in completeness, in perfection, there will be no more need for faith because we'll see him. He's right there. We don't have to believe, you know, what he is saying without seeing. We see him. We hear him audibly, visibly. There'll be no need for faith at that point. There'll be no need for hope. Because it has already come to pass. We're standing there. We don't have to hope for anything. We're living it. We are in the present at that time in eternity. But the one thing that will remain is love. Love will remain. We will have a love for our Savior. And he will maintain a love for his saints. Looking at us. It tells us in Revelations, in the book of Revelation, that he will still bear the scars forever. We will remember the Lamb, the mighty Lamb of God that takes away the sins. But we will see him as the Lion of Judah, the conqueror, the victor. We'll see that. We'll adore him. We'll love him. And he, it was his whole purpose in the beginning. We'll spend eternity with us, loving on us, speaking to us, spending time with us, rejoicing with us, getting back to that fellowship that he had with Adam in the garden. Love will perpetuate. Love will blossom. Love will fill the air when we're there with the Lord. And it'll be such a blessing. Gang, we have to see that we need to esteem the excellence. If there's anything that we're going to hold in high regard, it must be the love, God's love, loving like how he loved. Love is always truth in action. You have God's word, you put it into action, that's the love, that's love right there. It's always truth in action. Just like what God did. He demonstrated his love, Romans 5:8. He was deliberate with his love. He gave his only begotten son, John 3:16. He was devoted in his love, John 13:1. He loved them to the end. Same with us. Love is truth in action. Esteeming the excellence as our focus, especially as God equips us and builds us as a body. As a critical element, as the core element, as a constant element. We need this. We need this in our lives.
We would like for you to stay in touch and up to date with us. Follow us on Twitter at @CC_Valdosta and visit our website at ccvaldosta.weebly.com for additional information about Calvary Chapel Valdosta and an archive of previous sermons. You can reach us by phone at 301-395-3382. Calvary Chapel Valdosta is a fellowship of believers committed to the study of the Word of God and seeking the things that are Jesus Christ's. Let us now end in prayer.
Let's say a word of prayer together. Father, I just thank you for your word this day and even the exhortation for love. Lord, I pray that you would show us how we could live this out practically, Lord. How we could put it into practice, Lord, into motion. Loving on people. Truly, we want to be identified as belonging to you, Lord. We want people, when they see us, to see you. We want them to run to you, Lord, where they can be safe. For you're a strong tower. And so, Lord, will you help us? Help us, Lord, in our serving, in our style, in our stride. Help us, help love to just embody everything that we're doing. And take out from among us this worldly idea of love and affection. We want the biblical love, Lord, because we know it will last. So we thank you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.